Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 says this: Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again at this time, and we want to acknowledge that you are a God who is worthy of all of our praise, all honor. God, you are a God of might and strength and power, and dominion belong to you. So often we come before you to worship, and Father, we confess that we do not come wholeheartedly. We do not come with that spirit of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, you truly do deserve that. We thank you. We thank you so much. We are so grateful that we come to you not by ourselves, not on our own merits, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a great high priest. We thank you that you do accept our worship because of him. Father, may we come this morning to listen and to hear from your word, to be instructed, to be changed. May we be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth. Please work these things into our hearts and into our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage opens with these words: Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And that's why I wanted to begin with this short film. I want us to think this morning about corporate worship, and more specifically, what frame of heart we have when we actually gather together for corporate worship. Now, of course, the preacher, when he penned these words, was thinking about that worship that was offered at the temple. He was thinking about the kind of corporate worship that occurred under the old covenant. But there's much for us to learn in the new covenant here as well. Remember that all scripture is inspired by God, and that it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. There are principles in this text that apply equally to us as to the original readers of this book. So what's meant by this phrase, guard your steps when you go to the house of God? Well, the idea is this: be careful when you go to the temple. Think seriously about the place that you are entering. You are going to the temple, the dwelling place of Yahweh. Here, there was the altar upon which the sacrifices were offered. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and it had the Ten Commandments within. This was holy ground. God himself met with his people at this place. A visit to the temple was not to be taken lightly. You don't just stroll into the temple all nonchalant. This was never meant to be a casual and laid-back experience. Blood was shed over and over again in this place to atone for people's sins. Curtains were hung to keep common people from going into places that were just too holy for them because they couldn't get close to God. Men died for mishandling the furniture in that building. Men died for offering strange fire. Show some reverence. Don't be flippant. A similar problem was addressed by the prophet Malachi. Listen to his words. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you any favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. You see, these people, they did not guard their step and their approach to worship. Instead of carefully following the law of God and offering their very best to Yahweh, they offered sick and stolen and lame animals. Instead of fulfilling their vows, they broke them. There was no fear. There was no reverence in their dealings with God. The preacher goes on to say this still in verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Well, here the preacher contrasts two views on corporate worship. The first view is that of going to corporate worship in order to listen. That is, in order to listen with the intent to hear the word of God, repent, and obey. The second view of corporate worship is that of going to offer sacrifices. Now, this has to be understood carefully. We have to qualify this carefully. Under the old covenant, it could be a perfectly legitimate reason to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice. Many situations called for the offering of a sacrifice. But here the sacrifice is referred to as the sacrifice that a fool offers. In other words, it's being offered by someone who does not walk in the fear of God. It may be an unacceptable sacrifice, like the kind that we read about that Malachi spoke about. Or it may be a perfectly legitimate sacrifice, but it's offered from impure motives. It was a constant problem, and it still is to this very day, that people follow through on the outward ceremonies and activities of worship, but their hearts are far from God. While they externally go through all of the rituals of religion, they do not internally have a heart that is devoted to God. In typical wisdom fashion, the preacher says that it's better to draw near to listen than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So I want to meditate for a moment on this better way of listening. The temple was a place for the public reading of God's word. It was a place where the word of God was explained and applied. It was a place where scripture was discussed. People who understood the scriptures well would sit down and they would talk with each other, and people would sit and they would listen and they would take in these theological discussions. Biblical prayers were offered up to God. Biblical songs were sung to God. Biblical blessings were placed upon the people. There was so much to listen to. There was so much to hear. And all of this was designed to expose God's people to God's word so that they would know how to live before their God. It was designed to teach them about God's gracious redemption and his righteous standards. They were to hear and to obey. They were to listen so as to do. To put it the way that James would say it, they were to be doers of the word and not mere hearers. Quote, "The right way to approach God in worship is to come with our ears wide open. The preacher assumes that when people go to the house of God, there will be something to hear. That something is the word of the living God. The house of God is a place for reading and preaching the word of God. So the first questions we need to ask ourselves as we prepare for worship are, am I ready to listen to the voice of God? Is my heart open to spiritual instruction? Are my ears attentive to the message I will hear from the Bible?" Let's go back to verses 2 and 3 in Ecclesiastes 5. "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." Now, in these verses, we're still dealing with the topic of corporate worship and what happened at the temple. In verse 2, we read about not being hasty with our words before God. Now, of course, there's a sense in which everything we say is said before God. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, and he hears everything that is said. But this phrase, before God, often refers to something that happened at a holy place. It refers to something that was said at a place of corporate worship. So again, we're dealing here with two different approaches to corporate worship. Fools would come to the temple, and they were full of dreams and words. Or to put it in more modern terms, they had fantasies and a lot of big talk. They would talk and talk about all that they planned to do for Yahweh. They went on and on and on, talking about how they served God, how meticulously they tithed, and they would offer lengthy prayers for everyone to hear. It was religion for show. It was loud and flashy. The better way is to speak less, recognizing that God is in heaven and we are on earth. Now, Jesus taught about the same thing using these words. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even look up to God in heaven. But instead he beat his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Why did the preacher pen these words? What is the point of this statement? This phrase, let's just be honest, this phrase is designed to put us in our place. This section of scripture is teaching us how to have a proper attitude as we approach corporate worship. The preacher is, by this phrase, driving home the great distance between ourselves and God. Now, there are two big words that are helpful in thinking through our approach to God. The first one is imminence, and the second one is transcendence. Imminence and transcendence. Imminence is the idea that the modern church, for the most part, emphasizes. And it's a perfectly true doctrine. It's just emphasized at this point in our church history. Immanence describes God as extending into the entire created universe. It simply means that God is close to us. Relationally, covenantally, for the Christian, it means that his presence is with us. And this is a great comfort for us, and it gives us strength and courage to serve God. But that's not the only way that God is described in the Holy Scriptures. He is also transcendent. He exists above and beyond the material world. He is far from us by the nature of his holy and majestic being. There is a massive distinction between who God is and who we are. He is the creator. We're dust. He's the potter. We're clay. He's divine. We're just humans. He is the majestic king. According to scripture, we are just unworthy servants. He is almighty. We are weak. He is eternal. We are finite. He is immortal. We are mortal. He needs nothing. We are totally dependent. He is in heaven, and we are on earth. This reality ought to impact the way that we approach God in corporate worship. And here specifically, the preacher says that our words ought to be few. We need to really think about what we say before our God. When we sing the words of a hymn, do we mean them? We're singing them to the Almighty. Do we mean what we say? When we say amen to the prayers that are offered, are we really agreeing and giving our wholehearted consent to what was just said? Although we don't do it often, when we have a responsive reading, are we thinking through what we are saying? If we recite the Lord's Prayer together, are we simply speaking into the air, or are we, again, wholeheartedly speaking to our God using the words that our Lord taught us? Our words should be few because they should be thoughtful, reverent, and stated before our God who is in heaven far above us. Verses 4 through 7. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Now here we read about vows being offered to God. This happens when a person commits to do some specific thing for God if God will answer some specific requests. Jacob, you remember, vowed after he had trouble with his brother Esau to have God as his God if he would be with him and then one day bring him back to his father's house. The judge Jephthah vowed to offer as a sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house if God granted him a military victory over the Ammonites. Hannah vowed to give her son to the Lord if he would open her womb. The Apostle Paul made a vow after he was converted, and we read about that at the end of Acts 18, verse 18. And so the preacher here warns about making a vow and then refusing to keep it. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and refuse to do what you've said. Now, vows were often made at the temple, and it seems that there was somebody who was responsible to record whatever vows were made. Later, a messenger from the temple would come and collect what was vowed. They were basically some type of vow police who would make sure that they collected on what was due. And this was a way of recognizing God's kindness. This was a way of thanking him for answering prayer. But the people were not paying what they vowed. And God was not indifferent to this. Our text says that he became angry with them when they refused to pay, and that he would destroy the work of their hands. In other words, he would judge them for their refusal to keep the vow that they had made. And people do this all the time. You guys know this, right? I mean, people do this all of the time. It is a common occurrence. It's probably happening right now. It's probably coming out of hundreds of people's mouths at this second. People make vows to God all the time that they do not keep. They say, "Oh God, if you will get me out of this one predicament that I find myself in, I will change my ways. Oh, I promise." Others, in a moment when they think that their life is in danger and that they could possibly die, then they promise that they will live for him for the rest of their lives if he will just spare them. Some make promises if God will save their marriage. Some make promises if God will save their finances. Some promise, they say, "God, if you will just forgive me this one time for this sin that I know I've committed many times, I will never commit this sin again, I promise." People make vows all the time because they want something from God. But when God responds, they do not follow through on their vow. This is a great sin. And this section ends with these words: "God is the one you must fear." Making vows, seeing God come through and do what he was asked, and then refusing to pay the vow is an example of not fearing God. The person who does not fear God thinks he can use God to get what he wants from him. He does not have to respond to God. God has to respond to him. This person takes God lightly. He thinks that there will be no real life consequences for playing religious games with God. He is a fool because he does not fear God. Then there is the person who fears God. He pays what he has vowed. He isn't trying to play religious games with God. He doesn't blow God off. He isn't trying to manipulate God. He recognizes God's power and God's sovereignty in answering his prayers. And so he responds appropriately. He thankfully keeps his word. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes is teaching us how to fear God. Application then. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to begin at verse 18, and I will read through to the end of this chapter. Hebrews 12, 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, the only point that I want to make from this passage is that even in the new covenant, we are supposed to worship our God with reverence and with awe. The character, the power, and the majesty of God are unchanged. Even on this side of the cross, the creator-creature distinction remains totally intact. Yes, we should worship the Lord with joy. Yes, we should worship him with thanksgiving. We should praise God with song. But we should also guard our step as we approach him. In other words, we should worship with reverence and with awe. Does that make sense? Does that make sense dealing with our great God who is so far above us? I want to close with this. I have, over the course of my life, personally violated everything that I have talked to you guys about this morning, okay? I have made promises to God that I have not kept. I have vowed and I have broken my vow. I have attended corporate worship, but I did not come to hear. I did not come to listen to God. God's word was read, it was taught, but I daydreamed and I ignored. I've prayed without meaning a word that I've said. I've said amen after prayers that I didn't even listen to. I've sung hymns hypocritically. The words came out of my mouth, those words of deep devotion and repentance, but my heart wasn't in it. I've recited the creed without thinking about what I was saying. I've prayed the Lord's Prayer without meaning a word of it. I've taken God lightly. I've acted like the fool who thought that there would be no real life consequences for ignoring God. I've often failed to walk in the fear of God. I've been the jerk, hypocritical dad on this short film. I gotta tell you, given all of my massive failures in corporate worship, not to mention private worship and just everyday life, I am so thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that he accepts me and forgives me, not because I worship so perfectly, because I worship so attentively, because I'm so undistracted and so wholehearted. He accepts me not because of what I can offer to him, but rather because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was offered to him. Jesus is the one who obeyed perfectly, worshiped perfectly, kept every promise he made to his Father perfectly, and especially that promise that he would die for the sins of his people. He did this on my behalf. And he even accepts my worship because I have a perfect mediator in Christ Jesus. And the same holds true for any Christian who knows that they've failed in worship and failed to honor God as they ought. We come to God not by our own merits, but by the blood. We come by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why he receives us. That is why we may approach our great God boldly and worship him in reverence and in awe. Amen.